Let's just commit our time to Father. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your precious word. It is sweeter than honey, and honey from the comb. And Father, as we look at your word and as I share some of my journey with my friends, Father, I just ask that you remove all distractions. Our lives are so full of those. We want to hear you. Help us to listen to you. So Father, just I ask that you'll do that in our hearts and lives. As you speak to us, as your spirit speaks to us. We look forward to how you will lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is really delightful to be here with you, our friends at Balmoral, again. It has been years. We did some short-term things, and then in 1982, we went to the African world, and we've spent our adult life most of the time there. As Carol mentioned, we're just back for a few months, and it feels like we're preparing in the midst of all these other things, weddings and a cycle trip and selling our house. There's lots going on, getting ready to go back in September. And you, your assembly here, back in 82 when we first went, you sent us off, and there were some other groups from Winnipeg, Carol's home church, commissioned us to go and make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? And I want to share just a little glimpse into part of that story. And so it's hard to know where to begin, but I thought the best place is in Genesis. Great place to begin. Genesis 1 and 28. God's first words to man. First commission. And I think it's always significant for us to take a glimpse and to look into God's first words. And often we remember last words of people. But here's the first words he spoke to man. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. His first commission that he gave to man. I call it Commission 28. Nothing special about 28. It just helps me to find it when I'm looking in the scriptures. So this is God's command to them. Be fruitful, increase, scatter off across the earth. And then he gave him dominion over his creation. And then it was restated again. A number of things happened. And then back in Genesis 28, we have Commission 28 showing up again, this time to Jacob, restated to him. If you take a look there about verse 14, 15 in Genesis 28, he's saying to him, again, the idea of being scattered, north, south, east, west, scattered off across the earth, and the blessing that's coming with it. Then he adds another little piece there and said, I'll be with you wherever you go. That's in Genesis 28. And the theme continues all the way down throughout the scriptures. And then we see it showing up again, and I call it Commission 28, because we see it showing up in Matthew 28, and that's where we're going to land on for a little bit this morning. Commission 28. Again, nothing special about 28. It just helps us find it. All right? So it starts out Genesis 1:28, and here we're landing in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And when they were worshiping him, some doubted. And then verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We often call this the Great Commission. But actually, I think it would actually be better to call it the recommission. Because it's actually the restating of Genesis 1:28. It's just being restated here. To me, it's really a fascinating thing to see that theme starting the first words. And these are some of the last words that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. And it's just restating of where we started back there. If you remember in Genesis 1:28, it talks about increase. Okay, scatter across the earth and increase. Here it talks about increase the number of disciples. Genesis 1, we saw fill the earth. Here we have go to all the peoples of the earth. Genesis 1, we have subdue. Here we have obey commands, everything I've commanded you. Genesis 1, we have rule. Here we have authority. So you see, there's this direct link and direct relationship. And so I just think, so that's why I'm saying this is really a restatement of what was going on there. And then we see it again. Remember he saw in Genesis 28 to Jacob, he said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. And here it pops up again. It says here, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So you see, there's themes like this. I find it fascinating in my study of the scriptures. There are many other themes. But this one is just seems to be so core to what God is expressing to mankind, his desire for us in our journey with him. And so we see here in Matthew 28, there's four imperatives here, but the dominant one is make disciples. That's the primary imperative in this little portion of scripture. So it's assuming that we're going to be fruitful and increase across the face of the earth, our fruitfulness. It's sort of like we're going to be scattered, and then we see the story of the Tower of Babel. They said, no, let's not be scattered. Let's make a name for ourselves. And what did God do? He scattered them. And what's our propensity down through the years as a church? Let's gather together. Let's be with people that are like us. And there's always those uncomfortable people in our midst that are always thinking outside these walls. Somehow the nature of the Spirit of God is his desire is that we would be scattered out into the earth. We wouldn't just congregate. We want to do that all the time. But he's always seems to always want to scatter us. And it's always those uncomfortable people that are thinking outside of our nice little Christian world. And so we see here, it's assuming that while you're being scattered, while you're going, make disciples. While you're baptizing, make disciples. While you're teaching, make disciples. You get it? The primary thrust here is making disciples who make disciples. And so I want to just kind of focus in on that and share a little bit of my journey and help you to rethink and think about what it means to be a disciple maker, a disciple making disciples. Really, a disciple, first I have to define that. A disciple, really, I believe, is one who embraces and obeys all the teachings of Christ and endeavors to make more disciples. So being a discipler is making other disciples, not just converts. A convert is one who practices a religion, seeks to adhere to the doctrine of a particular faction or denomination. Unfortunately, too much of our Christianity is about religious obligation, all the shoulds, without really knowing him. If we build a religious system and we only invite people into our religious systems and programs, we're inviting non-followers of Jesus to join our system. We might make a convert, but not a disciple. If we only teach and train and seek a demonstration of religious of knowledge, we've really not gone far enough. I believe that discipling and equipping requires us to be involved significantly in relationship with those that we're discipling. It's more than a Bible study. It's walking life with people. God has been teaching me this in the African context. The last 20 plus years, I've been studying leadership formation, coming alongside walking with African leaders, and exploring the formation of leadership from an African perspective. Not just set up a school, invite them to our school, and send them out saying, now you're trained. Far more than that. What would leadership formation look like in the African context? And I call it 4G mentoring. 4G, that's kind of a computer term, right, these days? Something like that. It's generational, at least four generations. Is it biblical? Well, we think about the example in the book of Acts, of Barnabas. Early in the book of Acts, the story of Barnabas, a man of God filled with the Spirit. He's a dominant picture in the story. And then Saul comes into the picture. And it was Barnabas that brought him into the fellowship at great risk. But he brought him in. He came alongside and walked with Paul. And then we can see Paul all the way through his journeys, the rest of the book. He's bringing people alongside him. He's walking with them. You always see him traveling with others, building into others, another whole generation. And Barnabas somehow sort of fades out of the picture. And we see at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is actually the more dominant picture that we're seeing in his journeys. And then we see in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul, one of the guys he worked with was Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy, and there he's saying to build into reliable men who will be able to reach others. And so we have this generational piece happening. Barnabas building into Paul. Paul building into Timothy. Timothy building into reliable. Reliable building into others. So that's 5G. So we see some biblical patterns and models. And what about historical? I found it really interesting, and I was reading about some of this back in 1850 in Boston. A Sunday school teacher, his name was Edward Kimball. He had a little Sunday school class, some boys, and he was building into them, discipling them. And one of the guys in his class was a guy named Dwight L. Moody. Well, we've heard of him. Very significant evangelist. Later on, then he was preaching, teaching, training, discipling in England. And one of the guys that he ignited, that the Spirit of God ignited through him, was F.B. Meyer. He also became someone that's well known in our evangelical world. Then years later, he was preaching, discipling, training in the U.S., and someone came under his training, a guy named Wilbur Chapman, who started the YMCA. Fascinating. Many people have been impacted through that through the years. One of those was a baseball player named Billy Sunday. He traveled across America, impacting people with the good news, discipling. He built into the life of a man named Mordecai Ham, who was an evangelist involved in discipling, making disciples who make disciples. And during one of Mordecai Ham's meetings, a young country boy gave his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham. Ah. Now, we've heard of, Dwight L. Moody and some of these guys, Billy Sunday, some of these, but who ever heard of Edward Kimball? Mordecai Ham. But they were all part of God's involvement in their lives, disciples who make disciples. By the way, that one was 7G, and I'm sure it's gone on even more than that. And for me personally, about 3 years ago, God began to really stir my heart in my own journey with Him through a missionary colleague. He was sharing on John 15 about abiding in the vine. And God began to really stir me deeply about spending large amounts of time, extravagant amounts of time with Him in my abiding journey. Saturating my mind with the Scriptures. I didn't think I could do this, but I began to memorize chapters, books, just pour it in. So it was impacting, intentionally filling the hard drive with His Word, and it's changing how I think. It's changed how I pray. So God began this journey in my own walk with Him of abiding and spending time with Him and realizing that all my ministry involvement and busyness, it's great stuff. There's great stuff happening in the African world. Is really, John 15:5 is really nothing unless I'm abiding in Him. And so as God was doing that, well, it began to stir me to do that. The busier I got, to actually spend more time with Him. So listening more to Him and what He's saying to me, because it's that journey is what's most significantly impacting those that are around me. It's not position, title, education, all that, no. It's His transforming work of the Spirit of God in me that's transforming me. That's what's impacting. It's like pouring into a cup, and as it overflows into those relationships that are close to me, that's what's impacting them the most. So after about, roughly in the last couple of years, I've been on this fascinating journey of key young leaders, many of them I've known in the African world 30 plus years, walking with, but they came to me and they said, I've been watching you. Will you walk with me? They invited me in to their journey. And so it's really been coming out of God transforming His work within me. So right now I have about 10 young Africans, about 6 out of the West, that I am intentionally walking life with. I'll give you a glimpse into what I actually do. Like, how do you do this, right? But this is not officially what I do with AIM. Carol gave you sort of the official part of my role, coming along missionary movements that are being birthed, which is an amazing journey in itself. But God has been doing this. It's not something I was looking for. So not something I was planning, but it was coming out of my own transformation, abiding journey with him, that I began, he just started to open up to these young leaders saying, will you walk with me? Will you mentor me in my journey? So I've had people like Dr. John Bonk, which Terry knows, from Prov. He significantly impacted me. Others and other studies that I've taken, Dr. Don Smith, significantly impacted me in how I think. I've built into a young African, one of the guys I'm mentoring is a guy named Peter. He's a Kenyan, Peter Macharia. And as I've been building into his life, I've been walking with him since 2001. He's building into James. And James, I know him, is also building into a guy named Shadrach. And Shadrach is building into some guys that I know of, four. I haven't met the four. I've met Shadrach. Moffat, sorry, his name is Moffat. He's building into four, and I don't even know those guys. But you see, this is not a five-year plan. This is, no. This is just going on and on and on about what God is doing. It's 50 years. It's much longer than that. But this whole process, and I'm seeing, this is actually, for me, at this stage in my life, at this journey in my life, I believe this is the most significant part of my journey. This is the most fruitful part of my journey, what God is leading me into now. As I build into generational building, into intentionally walking life with a few key young leaders, and as I, one of the things that I do with them is I challenge them to do the same. And as they are very busily, they are very involved in building into someone else's life, and when they do that, they challenge them, who are you walking life with? So it becomes a whole generation process. It's really multiplication. Now I know today's Mother's Day. This isn't something about mothers, but in a sense, it kind of fits. Mothers, they were fruitful. That's why we're here. Right? Multiplication. It seems like that's how God designed us to live. He made us to multiply. He made us to do that. And so even in this spiritual world, in this, for me, the multiplying role that God is leading me into and coming alongside. Are there challenges? Big time. My own generation doesn't know how to do this very well. When I challenge guys that are in my age set, who are you walking with? Who are you intentionally mentoring? Many of them say, I have no idea how to do that. Nobody did it to me. It's true. It's been a long journey. I read a lot and I'm exploring and I'm learning and I'm growing. There's a lot of stuff written from the Western world on mentoring and coaching. There's very little written on the whole area of mentoring and coaching cross-culturally. That's a whole nother dimension of dynamic. But God has been challenging me in those areas. So my own generation doesn't really know how to do that very well. And I think it's contributed big time, especially in the African context, and I'm thinking in the Canadian world also, to the crisis we have in leadership. We don't know how well to walk with the younger generation. I'm not saying stomp on them or smother them or no. Come alongside them, walk with them, nurture them, challenge them, encourage them in their journey with God. We don't know how to do that very well. Or passing on the baton in our churches, in our business world, government circles. But we can break that cycle. So what does it look like when I actually do this? Well, when these young guys have approached me, I usually say to them, oh, well, that's very interesting that God would put that in your heart to come and talk to me and ask me, invite me into your world to walk life with you. I said, okay, hang on. Let's ask Father to show us where he wants us to go. He's leading this, not me. So let's take some time, 2 months, 3 months, whatever. Let's take some time. You pray, ask Father to show you, and I'll pray and ask Father to show me how he wants us to go ahead, because he's going to lead it. So I got some ideas, but we want to make this very clear right from the beginning that God is leading this journey. God is part of this process. So it begins with a time of prayer and listening to God. This whole journey for me of 4G mentoring, of just making disciples and make disciples, has been an amazing journey of learning how to listen more and to speak less in my journey. So listening to God, what is Father saying? Listening to each other. So after we get together, after 2 or 3 months, then I say, okay, what's Father saying to you? This is what he's saying to me. And so they'll share, because I want them to lay on the table. Okay, if you came to me and you want me to walk light, what do you expect that to mean in the African world? Is it like, I'm an older brother, I'm a younger brother, I'm an uncle, you're a nephew? Those are all cultural differences. Is it like, do you think I'm the patron and you're, you know, you're going to do everything for you? Or like, what do you think? Or you think I'm just going to pour into you one way? Like, what are your expectations? So we begin to listen to each other. And then I share with them some of my expectations. And I said, you know, okay, Father's leading us into this. And I will commit to pray for you every day. Second thing I'm going to do is, at least once a month, we're going to have an interactive something. Phone these days, Skype, email, whatever. We're going to have some sort of an interactive engagement, minimum of once a month. I'll commit to doing that. I'll write you. But this is interactive. It isn't just me. I'll share with you what God is teaching me. I want to know what's Father saying to you. This has got to be an interactive journey. And then another thing that I do is I tell him, at least as much as I can, every year I'm going to come to your location, wherever it is on the continent of Africa. It's costly. And I'm going to walk life with you. If I'm not, don't have physical access to you on a weekly basis or every once a month or something, we can be actually have FaceTime. And some of them are on another part of Africa and it's in French or whatever. I just say, look, I'm going to come to your world and I want to walk life with you. I want to talk to your wife. I want to see what you're doing in your time with your kids in the morning or in the evening when you pray with the other. What are you doing? What are you doing in your quiet time with Father? How are you getting the scriptures into your head? What are you doing in your prayer life? What are you doing in your business meetings? What are you doing? As much as is appropriate, I want to be in everything that I can. I just want to be with you. I want to walk life with you. Very intentional. So I know how to pray for you. I know how to walk with you. I know how to be engaging with you. I can get a sense of what God is teaching you, so I know the best way to come alongside you. So this is really an interactive, reciprocal kind of journey. Both of us exploring how Father wants, and there's no cookie cutter approach to this. It's not a program. It's not a seminar. It's not a workshop. It's walking life. And so it's like, wow, gets messy. Not sure where this is going to go. But we clearly see that God is leading us in this journey. So that's part of what we're doing, listening to each other and listening to God more. Part of it also means being a discipler means rapid obedience. It's a life of risk. In this culture, I'm back in Canada trying to figure out what's going on here in the church and in this world because I spend a lot of focus in my time in the African world. Here we try and minimize our unknowns, set up our securities, our insurance packages, our retirement packages. That's a big deal I'm hearing at this stage in my life. But if we're going to really pour our energies into those things, at best those are only mirages. If I go down that road, I have a wasted life. So in my own listening, Father's been saying to Carol and I, retirement's not for us. That's only a cultural value. As she mentioned, our house is on the market in Winnipeg. This is a definite shift for us. Our primary residence will be Kenya. In about another 5 years, I can become a Kenyan and hold dual. Their constitution allows it. So we're asking these kinds of questions. In what context, as Carol mentioned, can I make best use of my gifts, skills, and training for kingdom purposes? In the Canadian context, we are pumped heavily with prepare for early retirement. I owe it to myself, build my little nest egg or whatever, and that kind of usually goes sideways financially. And that's what we are pumped with here, building my kingdom. But when you think about it, in the Canadian world, if you get rid of God, biblical truth, what do you have left? Watch out for number one. That's it. That's all we have. So it makes sense. I'm going to build my securities. I'm going to build my plans. I'm going to do everything I can because I owe it to myself to have this time of heading further south and getting a little more vitamin D and all this. It's so powerful. When I live on another planet and I come back here, it just really, it's like, wow, This seems to be really important in this cultural context. And yet, back in Genesis, right after the part we looked at, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, and he said, I will bless you so that you'll be a blessing to others. It wasn't for Abraham. Same way, God has blessed us as a Canadian people. It's not for us. How do we make best use of the gifts, skills, affluence, whatever we have, our resources, to build his kingdom, not ours? For me, in many ways, this multiplication impact of our work in Africa is really just sort of starting to take off. And culturally, in the African world, my hair is changing color, my kids are grown, I finally have something worthwhile to say. It's very interesting. And so we really believe that God has been leading us, preparing us for this time, for Carol and her language acquisition work, for me working with African missionary initiatives, mentoring these young leaders. No position, no titles, no, but amazing relational influence. And yet my Canadian world is struggling to wrap their heads around it. People ask us, are you going to retire there? Like, no. That's not what this is about. Not at all. So you risk being misunderstood. If you're serious about being a discipler and making disciples who make disciples, and that's one of the things that I say to these young guys that come to me. I say, okay, let's begin to pray now for who Father wants you to walk with. We'll pray now. Let's start doing that. I'll give you 6 months. If you don't have anyone that you're intentionally building into, coming alongside, walking life with, and you are challenging them to do the same, to walk with somebody else and build, walk life with them. If you don't have anybody, one person, that's all. You can have more, that's fine. After 6 months, we're done. I'm not going any further. It's not worth my time. They say, are you serious? Because the pattern they've known is that we as Westerners have come and trained them for years in colleges and schools and everything. But the transference has been very weak. There are cultural reasons. There's all kinds of reasons why the transference was not taking place, a building into another generation. So I tell them, look, we need to break that cycle. So I will walk with you. In the next 6 months, you need to be intentionally, we need to see who you are. Ask Father to show you. I'm sure there's someone in your path that God is speaking to you in your heart that's saying, yeah, yeah. Whether they come to you or you come to them, or whatever, and say, you know, I've been seeing something in your life, in your journey. I've been seeing God at work in your life. Can I pray for you? And begin a journey of just praying for each other. It doesn't have to be anything complicated. But I believe it's so critical and it's so important and it's so foundational to what Christ says to us to be disciplers who make disciples, who make disciples. Our typical pattern is we want to congregate, we hire some professional to lead us, and the more we move down that road, the less the multiplication happens. That's the pattern that church history has taught us. And that's what I'm seeing in my world in Africa. The more you become institutional, formalized programs, systems, the more you go down that road, you may get addition at best, but the multiplication will end. So it becomes a challenge then for us. How do we maximize the gifts and the abilities that are within the body as he intended it to function? The more we become institutional and structural, somehow we lose the dynamic of the Spirit of God. It's an organic living being that he's raising up. And so you'll be misunderstood if you enter into this journey of making disciples who make disciples, not only by your own church friends or the religious systems, but what happened to Jesus? He was so misunderstood, the religious systems even ended up killing him. If you're going to reach out to a broken world, you have to enter their world to be salt and light in their world. Our patterns in the African world, and I see it here, is we have the attractional model. We try and make things more attractive and attract people to our safe little Christian world. And he's all about being scattered across the earth, looking for creative ways of entering their world, being salt and light in their places. It's very uncomfortable. It's much easier to invite people to our safe little world, isn't it? I think it is. But the Spirit of God is compelling us as to make disciples who make disciples. Especially true within the Islamic world. Now, you're getting lots of refugees coming. The whole refugee crisis, people moving all over. You know, this is becoming a global thing. Well, let me tell you, if you want to reach into the Islamic world, you don't invite them to church. It doesn't work. There's no way. They're not going to come. Within the Islamic mindset, the way we treat the scriptures, the way we associate with women, we're filthy people. Why would they come to a filthy place? Invite them into your home. Walk life with them. Share the journey with them. Enter their world. It gets really messy. But I believe that if we're going to impact in Canada, and in my area in the African context, if we're going to reach into Muslim unreached people groups, we can't invite them to the models we've been using. It doesn't work. We invite how we do church. Let's go to, how do you go to church? We are the church. How do you go to yourself? Okay? It's pushing us to rethink what it means to be Jesus followers and how to reach out to an Islamic community. We're facing it big time, and I was sharing with some of the missions committee some of the challenges of doing that in the Kenyan context. Misunderstandings, fear, the inroads of radical Islam coming in, stirring things up, all kinds of dynamics that are happening. And how do we then now reach out to this Islamic world? Challenges. So you will be misunderstood, I'm sure, by your church friends, by the very people you're trying to reach. It's part of the journey of being a discipler who makes disciples. Jesus knows. Happened to him. So we have one life. What are we going to do with this command from Matthew, Commission 28? To me, is just pounding down throughout the scriptures. It's an imperative. It's not a negotiable. These imperatives that are given to us to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. The good shepherd wants his sheep to hear his voice. Unfortunately, our lives are so filled with distractions, sometimes God removes, painfully removes those distractions so we'll actually focus on him. Just in White Court last weekend, speaking to Free Church there, a dear friend of ours is dying of cancer. I don't know how long Terry has, a month or two maybe. It's fascinating when people, when all their systems and structures are stripped away and they're down to the bare bones, what happens to their journey with God? It gets pretty serious. Distractions are being removed. And what does God long for? He doesn't long to make life painful for us. No. He longs for an intimate relationship with him. That's what he wants. He's gone to great lengths for you and for me to make that happen. That's what he longs for, above all else. And sometimes we're so wrapped up in our ministries and our activities and our programs, we don't have time for our intimate journey with him. But that's what he longs for the most. And so sometimes he needs to remove those distractions so we'll thirst for him and hunger and know him and desire him above all else. So I would challenge you, think about maybe what some of those distractions are in your life. His Father wants to remove so you'll know him deeply, know him, hunger and thirst for him above all else. Actually, that's what death is. It removes all the distractions, and then you have your heart's desire. Isn't that cool? I thought of that sometimes when a guy with an AK-47 is in my face on a roadblock. I'm thinking, well, hey man, just give me my heart's desire. I'm out of here. Yeah. And if God has brought someone into your mind or into your heart, or maybe perhaps someone that you can come alongside and you can walk life with, go for it. Just do it. Ask him to show you. Father will show you how to do this. You say, well, I don't know how to do this. Ask Father to show you. He longs for this. Come alongside and just walk with someone. So let's just stop right now and listen to him. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the giver of life. We are your beloved sons and daughters. We long for you. Give us a thirst for you that we would fill our hearts with your word and listen to you. And show us, Father, who it is you want us to walk with to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.